We're glad you're here tonight. Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, God has taken us to God's Word, and part of His refining us and purifying us is by means of the Word of God. It's their design to be in our hearts, to help us grow, understand who He is, and also to purge our hearts and lives from anything that might defile us. So we're looking at 1 John chapter 4 tonight, verses 4 through 10. A short paragraph tonight. I think it's well for us to take it in fashion the way it's given to us. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 10. Would you stand together as you and I read God's Word? It begins with the word what? Beloved. Beloved. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Fathers, we pray tonight, we want to thank You for Your marvelous grace that is bestowed upon us, and we pray Your blessing upon this evening here in this corner, that as our children partake of God's Word, that as they listen to the lessons taught this evening, as they memorize Scripture, as they recite the Word of God back to their teachers and helpers, that, Lord, You might implant the Word in their hearts, that it might always be that which will guide them and keep them free from sin. We pray for our young people, our high schoolers, the Word of Life program, that You might, Lord, continue to mold and frame a core of young men and young women that will stand for truth and stand for God. Lord, as we transition our responsibilities to them in the days and years to come, that there might be an army prepared to take on the responsibility of ministry. We pray for ourselves this evening that You would help us as we attend to Your Word and as we bring to You our cares and our responsibilities. Father, there are special needs that we have this week. We have needs of provision for our jobs and for our families. We also have needs for our health. We pray for our surgeries that will be taking place this week, that You, Lord, might grant us healing and help. We pray for those that are struggling with illnesses that are, Lord, very difficult to cope with. And yet, with our great physician, nothing is impossible with You. We also pray, Lord, that You might visit anyone here this evening who has a special concern or special care. The Lord, only You know about. And You're the one that has numbered the very hairs of our head. You're the one that reminds us that Your eye is on the sparrow. And if You care for the most insignificant creature on this planet, how much more Your children who love You and care for You. And now, our Father, we pray Your Spirit open our hearts to understand what You have for us tonight out of 1 John. Teach us to love one another, because love is from God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, our topic tonight is love. L-O-V-E. Topic is love, and it is interesting that John has been weaving various tests of what it means to be a true Christian. Holiness, we sang about earlier, a person who's really a child of God will live free from sin. That is, they will not continue to live in sin. So this holiness is a proof of your genuinely belonging to God. But John has also reminded us that another test that we belong to God is our ability to love one another. If your love is characterized, your life is characterized by love. You love God's people, you love God, you love those around you. It's a strong indication that God has worked in your heart and worked in your life. And so this theme is the one that John brings about. And as I mentioned before, he's doing a circular approach to bringing the themes to our attention. He doesn't deal with them completely in one paragraph or one chapter, moves them to a next and then to a next. Five chapters have repeating themes that are added to help us then in his style of ministry to get us to understand by means of repetition the things that prove that we belong to God. And love is one of those. Now, love is something that all of us are very, very much in tune with. That love is a is a topic, it is a theme that the whole world is always focusing on. You know, all of us here in this room tonight, I'm sure the week doesn't go by that we don't think in some way or somehow about love. Either to be loved or to love. That is a theme that happens to all of us. It is a natural recurring theme. We want to be loved, and we also want to express love towards others around us. And John here helps us, the Apostle John will help us tonight to understand what love is about. Now notice I asked you in verse 7 to repeat that first word. What is it? Beloved. That is a great word to begin this paragraph. The paragraph begins in verse 7 and continues through verse 21. So the whole rest of the chapter has to do with love. God's love for us and our love for God and our love for one another. So love is the word that ties this whole section together. But it begins by saying beloved. That means that we are people that are loved. That's what the word means. When someone says dearly beloved, it means that somebody loves you. That you're loved by somebody. And when John writes this epistle and he uses the word beloved, he's addressing the Christian people. That they are genuinely loved by God. That's what it means. We are loved by God. So when we address you as beloved, that means you are loved by whom? By God. We are loved by God. Now, easier said than done, and easier said than quite understood. And so John here will help us to develop the whole theme of love. There's a need that we have for, first of all, to just comprehend this whole issue of the fact that we're loved. The majority of people wrestle with the concept of really knowing that we are genuinely loved. We normally are thinking love in a horizontal, you know, horizontal fashion. Loved by somebody, loved by my family, loved by my spouse, loved by my children, loved by my peers, loved by somebody. I hope some human being someplace besides my dog loves me. You know what I'm saying? Someone loves me. And we wrestle with that. The other theme that we wrestle with is the whole idea of us being able to love other people. Sometimes we wrestle with that. We have people that we're really close to, we're connected with, and it's easy to love them, but in some ways it's harder to love some other people. And all of us have certain people in our lives that are more difficult to love than others. Would you agree with that? We all have that. And yet, God's Word said we ought to love everyone, including our enemies. Including our enemies. We are reminded and encouraged to love our enemies. So the theme right here that we have tonight hits the bullseye, because the whole purpose of this paragraph is to teach us, in essence, where love comes from. Where love comes from and how it's shown to us. Where does it come from and how is that love manifested? How is that love demonstrated? Now, there's the key. If you and I can understand where love comes from, then it'll answer the question of how can I feel loved? And secondly, how then can I love other people? We can just understand the source and where it comes from and what it looks like. That'll help us immensely, immensely to understand the fact that we are really beloved. It's not just a word that we use, but that we really are beloved of God. And I feel that way 100% all the time. And secondly, how can I better love those around me? Because that's my desire. I want to be a loving person. I want to love those that God wants me to love. How best can I accomplish that? Well, again, by knowing the basis for love, that'll help us immensely in regards to that. So I'm glad you came tonight, because you see, God is going to make us more loving people as a result of the next 40 minutes we spend together. Your faces may look pretty sour at the beginning, but I can assure you, in another 40 minutes, your countenance will change. You'll put a smiling face on you. Your heart will be busting with love. That frozen heart you have tonight will melt in the next 40 minutes. Agreed? I'm glad you believe more than I do believe. But let's consider, first of all, the basis for love. And it begins by reminding us of what the source of love really is. What is the source of love? People are looking for love in the wrong places. Like I mentioned, every human being on this earth, on this planet, every one of us in this room at one time or another is looking for love. We're looking to be loved by someone. The problem is that we're looking for love in the wrong places. And if you and I can look back and scour our lives and many of our heartaches, we can agree that we're looking in the wrong place for love and not looking in the right place. And so by looking at God's Word, we're reminded of where the source of love really is. And over again, what God is going to demonstrate is that God is the source of love. Verses 7 and 8, let's read them once again. Let us love one another, beloved, for love is from where? There it is, love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because, finish it, because God is love. And so in essence, the source of love is God. Now don't think it's simplistic. We can just kind of say, well, Pastor, you know, we all know that. Well, yeah, you all know that, but do you know that? See, we all know that, but do we know that? And John says, yeah, I know you know that, but do you really know that? The source of love is God, which then causes us to, for a few moments, recognize that it is not in man, that it is not in man naturally to love. We have to understand that, underscore that. It is not in our nature. It is not in our nature to be love. Our love is all tainted. Our love, humanly speaking, if it just proceeds from a human point of view, our love is tainted. It's tainted. We do love, and men do love, people do love, but when you sift that love through a grid, there's always a condition to it. There's always some movida, something I want from you. There's always some little issue that's involved in that. It is not pure, sacrificial love. It is always tainted with something. That's the nature of man. And so if we look at man, we look at ourselves, and we recognize, first of all, that in our raw humanity, we are unable to love. If you ask the question, why is there so much violence, what so much, you know, evil, so much hatred in this world? Well, you're reading the nature of man. You're reading the nature of man. I mean, you put the news on at night, and the news is usually bad news. You know, sometimes my wife will sit next to me to watch the news, the evening news, and then she'll say, you know, I gotta get up. I gotta get up because it's like it's depressing. I watch it because I have to watch it. You know, my position as a pastor demands that I be informed of all that goes on. But I can agree with her sometimes that most of the time the news is depressing. Every now and then, you know, some of the newscasters will end with a little positive newscast. But for the most part, we're showing man and all in raw humanity. Go to Ephesians 2. Here's how God describes humanity in its raw nature. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul describes who we are without Christ. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1, and you were what? You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived, in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the mind, of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of what? Of wrath. Look at chapter 4. Go to chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, that is, the unbelievers walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their what? Of their heart. You see, man in his raw sinful state is really unable to love. That love is especially tainted. That is, we're dead. We're dead. And if you look back at the life we used to live, and it's in much the same way, this is what we are. There's also a truth in God's that not only we are unable to really generate this great love that we ought to have for one another, we just don't have it within us because we're dead, and dead people do not love. A carcass does not communicate affection. Would you agree with me? You know, someone who's really dead, they're really cold. There is nothing that proceeds from them. And without God, that's who mankind is. Without Christ, that's who we are. And all of us were there at one time or another. All of us were there. And we were not only unable in many ways because of our sinfulness, we were also unwilling to love. Even when we knew we had to love, that we should love, we nixed it. We're not even willing to do so. Go to Titus chapter 3. In Titus 3, as the apostle reminds us of the things that were before we came to Christ, he's simply explaining to us, making us look in the mirror in the history of our lives. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves. We were what? Disobedient and deceived and enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and what else? And hating one another. That's who we were. Not only were we hateful, we're also hating one another. In other words, I don't care what you tell me, I'm not going to love you. I don't care who you are, I'm not going to love you. I have a right to hate you. I have a right to despise you. I have a right to not care for you. In other words, that's how we felt to people. Again, let me just say, we can be really loving to those that are family and to those that are close to us. But there are some folks that we just turn the exact opposite and become Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You know, really affectionate towards some. And then all of a sudden, you're a whole different animal when it comes to somebody else. You ever notice that? See, because that's it. In other words, we're not willing to come through all the way. We're not willing to love. That's who we are in raw humanity. That's why you can't legislate love. You can't command people to love if something is wrong within them. In man's raw nature, in man's raw state, you can legislate, you can command, but it is just not going to happen. It is not going to happen. It's not within man that they would love one another. I go on to say to us, and God brings it out, that many times as we think of our own nature, we think of ourselves, but you're saying, you know, but Pastor, I'm a Christian now, and I'm saved, and I belong to God, and God has done something in my life, but there's some times that I just do not feel very loving towards other people. And what's the reason for that? Well, a lot of that is your immaturity in your Christian life. There's a sense where you're still childlike, infant-like in your state of Christ. You need to grow out of that. You need to mature in your Christian experience. Go to 1 Corinthians 8. The Apostle Paul nails it on the head when he reminds the Corinthians that sometimes their focus was on the wrong thing. In chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, he begins by saying to us here concerning the worship of idols and the wrong way of worshiping God. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Listen, he says, knowledge makes what? Arrogant, but what does love do? Love edifies. In other words, if you pursue knowledge, it'll simply make you arrogant. It'll simply make you boastful. The more you know does not make you a more loving person. The more you know does not make you a more loving person. I mean, we have great nations that have great knowledge but have very little concern for people. We have people that are great intellects, but have no love and no concern for people. See, if you pursue the wrong thing, if you just pursue intellect, pursue knowledge, it doesn't result in a more loving person. Love needs to be pursued. Go to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Again, the apostle is saying, listen, if you emphasize the wrong things, you will not be a loving person. In chapter 13, if I speak of the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am what? If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me what? In other words, if you can pursue the wrong things, you can pursue knowledge, you know, fame, position, etc., abilities, and all of that will not result in you being a more loving person. It doesn't. It doesn't do that at all. And the result is that because we are basically immature chasing the wrong things. We need to grow. We need to mature. One of the traits of infants and children is that they're very self-centered. Parents, would you agree with that? If you and I have children, you know, we all went through that. A child wakes up at 2 a.m, could care less if you slept, if you're working or not. Have you noticed that? They don't say, well, daddy's asleep at 2 a.m, he's got to have a long day at work. I think I'll be quiet until 6:30, and then I'll cry and wake him up and we'll both eat. Does he say that? No, kid could care less. Kid's concerned about self. So it is, when you and I are concerned about self, it simply shows that we are immature in our Christian experience. That we are still in our spiritual pampers. Follow me? You're still in our spiritual pampers and have not really communicated, not grown as we need to grow. Follow me also to Galatians chapter 5. It is possible that we can also allow ourselves to be involved in wrong activities. Wrong activities. Our immaturity can move us in the wrong direction. And Paul here warns us in chapter 5, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the what? Flesh, but through what? Love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in one statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." You see, you can be so wrapped up with your Christian freedoms that you refuse to exercise the great commandment of them all, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Pursuing the wrong things. You see, again, a mark of immaturity. Perhaps even carnality. It may just be carnality that we've been involved in, and that should not be. And therefore, understand that we need to then be growing. It may be that we're just simply ignorant. That's why we're here tonight. I mean, that's why I'm here tonight as well, because I want to learn as much from the Word of God as you do. I want to grow in my love for those around me, to love my wife, to love my children, to love my grandchildren, to love you, to love my neighbor. I want to be a more loving man. And for that reason, I need to grow beyond my ignorance. And I need to understand that if I don't know who I am in Christ, I am never going to love properly. Unless I know my standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will never be able to love properly. Are you still in Galatians? Look at Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5:22. He's contrasting the deeds of the flesh, that is those that are non-believers and those that pursue the flesh, and then the deeds of the Spirit. Are you in verse 22? He says, "But the fruit," notice not fruits, but what? Fruit, singular. They all come together. "But the fruit of the Spirit is," what's the first? Love. There it is. In other words, are you a Christian? Have you received the Spirit? Then you've received also the what of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, you have what within you? Love. Your standing in Christ means that you already have love resident inside of you. It is not so much that you need to muster this love, find it someplace. He says, because of who you are in Christ, you have it inside of you already. You have the fruit of the Spirit displayed. He has other things: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So in other words, that's who we are in Christ. And God has done something to us. Go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. This is a wonderful, wonderful teaching from the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. He's talking about who we are in Christ. This is who you are as a Christian. He says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Why? "Because you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God." So let me ask you, my friend, are you born again tonight? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He says, "Then because of that, in obedience to the truth, your life has been purified." It's been purified, and therefore you then are able to love, and then you're able to love sincerely or fervently. That's that white, hot love that we can have for one another because of your standing in Christ. Recognize that who you are is going to reveal itself in your love for God and in your love for other people. So just to remind ourselves that in man, the solution is not in man. We're not looking, you know, that's why psychology and sociology and all the ologies that man has will never produce a loving generation. A loving generation. They tell us that the Germans who were executing and murdering the Jewish people during Second World War, that they would actually ride their bicycles around the entire prison complex listening to classical music. Well, at the same time, they had ovens where they were exterminating thousands of Jews every day. These were intellectual people who listened to classical music by the great composers all day long. In other words, there was no love for anybody. And so, in man, so you need to understand that, because eventually, if you're not careful, you're going to be looking to man, looking for man to give us a solution to love other people. I mean, take any day and put the television on, and you will have show after show after show by pop psychologists who are trying to answer the question, why don't you love yourself? And why don't you love other people? That's the bottom line. And these are all secular people, and they go round and round and round, and in the end, there's no solution to the issue. Because the solution is in God. Let's go back to 1 John. That's why it says in 1 John, the solution is with God. We learn to love from God. And here's why. Number one, because God is the essence of love. God is the essence of love. It says in verse 8, for example. It says in verse 7 and also verse 8, let us love one another, for love is from where? Love is from God. And the one who does not love, verse 8, does not know God, because God is what? So underline that phrase, first of all, God is love. Underline that. Because that should be a truth that you should have, you know, in your being. Just understand that God is love. The attribute of God is love. Now let me remind us, my dear friends, that love is not the only attribute that God has. By the word attribute means that God's character, God's nature. Well, how do you describe the nature of God? Well, He has all these characteristics. You know, He is love, He is holy, He is infinite, He is omniscience, He is omnipotent, He is kind, He is merciful, He is gracious, He is patient. I mean, God has all these different attributes. That's who He is. And here, John lifts one of them and says, God is love. And that is who God is. God is love. His nature is to be loving. Now let me say that love is not His chief attribute. The great mistake the world makes, those that do not have the Word of God in front of them, is that they misinterpret who God is. They judge everything that God does on the nature of love. So all that God does has to be done on the basis of His attribute called love, and they're mistaken. The chief attribute of God is holiness. Say it. Say, the chief attribute of God is holiness. Now you say it. Okay, that is the one that governs everything. See, holiness marks the separation between ourselves, between God and all of creation. God exists outside this universe. This universe is immense. It is huge. It is in some ways unfathomable. We can only imagine that somehow it has been created. Even those that are secular people. This month's edition of National Geographic, you know, has a startling full-page picture there, where they are admitting that something somewhere, this universe came into existence. There was a big bang someplace, and the thing was born overnight. In a split second, this whole thing was created. Well, that's just what God said. In the beginning, God spoke the thing into existence, did He not? Just like this. But see, God is outside of that. Well, who made God? Friend, you're asking the wrong question. When you ask who made God, you're defining God. And to define God means that He's eternal. When you make God, he ceases to be God. You follow me? So the nature of God is holiness. It separates him from anything else. So it explains all the reasons why sometimes people want to turn their back on God. It answers the question of human suffering. Well, if God is so loving, why are there so many people suffering? Well, friend, it's not God's fault if they're suffering. Whose fault is it? Who rebelled against God? When God said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die, did they obey him? No, they disobeyed him. So whose fault is it? Talk to me. It is man's fault. Man is simply violating the holiness of God. And God had to deal with it. When people say sometimes, well, you know, what about hell? And would a loving God make an eternal hell? Friend, you're judging hell on the basis of love. You don't judge God's justice and his equity on the basis of love. You don't do that. You judge on the basis of holiness. Hell exists because sin exists. And sin is a violation of the holy God. And no one or nothing ever violates the holy God. And that's why hell exists. You see, understand that the chief attribute is holiness, and in that holiness is the great love of God. That God is love. That his nature is love, and to infuse love to all of us. Look at verse 7. He says, not only that, but love is from where? From God. So the source of love is going to be God. So listen, if the source of God, of love is God, the only way you're ever going to love is to turn to God. The only way you're ever going to love is to depend upon God on a regular basis. Because you see, that is the source of love. The other day I was over at the city of Brea, and I happened to be in the mall there, and they had those new electric cars. Is it the Tesla? Is that what it is? It's this beautiful car, all electric. Yeah, all electric. I mean, imagine that. All electric. No gasoline engine. And they wanted to sell it to me for like $80,000. Oh, yeah, right. But my thought is that you got to plug that baby in someplace. True or not? What if you're out in Death Valley and you leave the lights on? Now, where do you plug it into? A cactus? What do you do out there? In other words, that's got to be a power source to that automobile someplace. Well, friend, what we're really saying is the power source for love is who? God. The power source to love is God. Do you want to know where love comes from? It comes from where? God. You want to be more loving to others? Then you've got to be tied into the power source, which is love. So you understand that God is the source of love. He is love. He is the source of love. He's the one that gives love. He's the one that bestows love to those around us. That's why in verse 7 he describes that he's the one that gives us love. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is because he's born of God and knows God. Therefore, he has God in him. And so love is able to be communicated to us. God allows us then to experience his love and to have his love in us. So we can love one another with the love with which we have been loved by God himself. You notice in verse 7, it says that he who loves is born of God. That is when we are regenerated, when we are born again, we then are, our nature has been changed. This ugly individual, this dead person that was a walking carcass, the living dead, unable to love. This individual that was unwilling to love because of his hatred towards God and mankind. Well, that individual has been changed. When you receive Jesus Christ and God comes into you by his Holy Spirit, you are changed. You're transformed. He doesn't just change the attitude of your life. He changes your nature. He changes who you are from the inside out. That's the miracle of the transformation. See, this is what God wants to do. He says, so when you're born again, your life is totally changed. So friend, you need to ask yourself this evening, have I been born again? I mean, has God come into my life and transformed my entire nature? If the answer is no, then friend, you need to come to Christ. You need to come to accept Him as your Lord and Savior, that He would come and transform you from within. Many people today are simply being reformed. They're just, you know, they're getting patched up on the outside, but they're not being changed inside. For a while, they'll have some minor changes, but from within, nothing's really taking place. They're not born again. And God is saying, because love is from God, then therefore God's going to change your life. You'll be born again. And a result of you being born again is you're going to show love to those around you, because you're going to show that, hey, I have come from God. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. It's a double thing. And everyone who loves is born of God and what? And knows God. So not only are we born of God, we're born again, but we also have an ongoing relationship with God. An ongoing relationship with God. That is that because we are living with our Lord, that we talk to Him, we walk with Him, we commune with Him, we're in constant fellowship with a loving God. You know, your sociologist will tell you that if you're raised in an unloving home, if your parents abused you, if nobody around you cared for you, then probably you're gonna end up being a bitter person and not a very loving person. Have you heard that before? And this seems to be like the common thread. Well, friend, just assuming that, if you just assume that, then if that be the case, if you're always around people that don't love you or someone doesn't care for you, and if that's the way you turn out, then we understand that. Well, then the reverse should be true for us as well. I mean, are you always in fellowship with God? Do you live with God every day? You can talk. Yeah. Did you talk to Him today? Was He with you when you came to church? Is He with you now? Well, then you ought to be a loving person, if that's true. Because you're always around a loving being, are you not? You're always around a loving God, are you not? Talk to me. You can talk to me. I'm not trying to corner you. I'm just trying to have you understand your position in Christ. You see, because if we focus just on our human relationships, people we hang around with, and we don't cultivate this daily interaction with a loving God, and then in the morning wake up and thank the Lord because He loved us through the night, and He loves us in the morning, and He loves us at noontime, and He loves us in the afternoon when we're out of gas, He loves us at night when we're making food for the kids. He loves us toward the evening when we're tired. Does He love you all the time? Talk to me now. And so you experience that the result should be a loving person, because we know God. How come you're so happy? Well, because God loves me. God loves me. But nobody else does. I don't need anybody else to love me at this particular moment, because God does. You follow what I'm saying? This is what He's saying here. The one who loves is the one who's been born again, and he knows Him. He knows that God is love. He knows the source of God is love. See, the problem we have is that we don't spend enough time thinking and fellowshipping and enjoying our time with God, that we are not able to experience the love that He has for us. It's like a husband that takes his wife for granted, who doesn't experience the love the wife has for him. And then he's out there someplace, all of a sudden he's all mad and upset, and he doesn't feel loved. And all of a sudden he wants to be, you know, get a divorce, or he turns and becomes a very bitter person. Whose fault is it? It's his. Because he never experienced the love that was at home. He never enjoyed and received the love that his wife gave to him. And so the problem was him. It wasn't focusing on the most important person in his life. And for all of us who are Christians here, for all of us here, period, the most important person in your life should be God. Agree with that? Should be God. And if you spend your time thinking about Him, talking to Him, fellowshipping with Him, communing with Him, then, friend, your entire life is going to change. You are now going to feel loved, and you're going to be able to love those around you. That's why he says you need to know the basis for your love. And the basis for your love is God. It's not man, it's not people, it's not your parents, it's not those around you. It's God. God is love, and love is from God. And once you settle that, then man, everything else begins to fall into place. Now I realize I've been going to the wrong place. I've been looking at the wrong people. I've been looking at the wrong sources. I've been trying to generate some kind of affection and love from other sources, and it's in the wrong thing. You know, I'm plugging the water hose into my Tesla when it's, no wonder it's flooding out. You see, it should be plugged to the right source. And the same thing with our life. Now let's go to verses 9 and 10, because he's going to help us. By this, the love of God has been manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now, what John does is this. He says, okay, now, so I told you now. I told you that love is from God and God is love. Didn't I tell you that? He told us that, right? He says, now, maybe you don't believe me. Oh, yeah, God is love. Maybe you don't believe me. Maybe you can't see it. Let me show it to you. Let me show you that God is love and that love is from God. And that's why he turns in the little, these two verses are basically a demonstration of the great love that God had for you and God had for me. And he does that in verses 9 and 10. Follow with me. He says, I want you to see how deep is love for us. How deep. Our musicians have a song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. It's a powerful song. And we sing it, but oftentimes I don't think we know the depths of that song or the depths of the love that God has for us. Notice the depths of his love. It's in the atonement. That is in the fact that God gave his Son to be the Savior of the world. That is the ultimate expression of the depths of God's love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. Look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And the he loved us can be really translated, he himself loved us. He himself loved us. His love is spontaneous. Let me ask you. Do you deserve to be loved? Some of you say, no. And some of you are saying, well, yeah. I'm a nice person, Pastor. Actually, I'm a very beautiful person. Now, let me ask you, did we really deserve to be loved? The answer was no. The answer was no. There was nothing in us that would prompt God to love us. Nothing. Nothing in you, nothing in me. Because all of us were sinners by nature and by what? Choice. We weren't. So it's not that we loved him, or not that we were lovable. We weren't. But the point of the matter is here that God himself loved you even before you loved him. Right? That's the point of it. His love is spontaneous. It's a love that he himself gives to us that we don't deserve. Now, friend, understand that, because the greatest mistake that some Christians make is to somehow say to God, God, you need to love me because I am a good person. I am a lovable person. I'm worthy of being loved. Friend, if you look deep down inside, that is not true at all. And never in God's word is that ever explained in any way, in that way. It's not. We had nothing to merit God's love. Nothing. But God loved us anyway. That's an amazing statement. God loved us anyway. Many a husband has turned to his wife and said, why did you fall in love with me? How could you? I am such a blessed man. To think that you would love me when I wasn't anything that you should fall in love with. See, and we have turned, and that's the way we turn to Christ and we say to him, his love was, the depths of his love was also selfless. Look at verse 9. He says, by this the love of God was manifested, proved in us, that God sent, look at this phrase, his only begotten Son into the world. Now that may not mean a whole lot to you, but to God, that means everything. Let me ask you, how many sons does God have? How many? One. And he calls him his what? His only begotten son. Gave his what? Best. You know, it's easy when you got 10 million people to give one up, right? But when all you have is one, that changes the whole equation. And to be the only begotten one? To be like the ultimate, that would be like, would never happen. And yet the Lord did that for us. And that's the point that Paul makes in Romans when he says, you know, it's perhaps for a good man, somebody would dare to give his life, but God demonstrates his love for us, and then while you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, my friend, he gave his only son, his only son. He gave the best for you. He didn't just give the leftovers. It wasn't like a garage sale where you throw in the lowest denominator. No, he says he gave the very best for you. The matchless, the priceless blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, called the Lamb of God. It was also sacrificial. Look at verse 10. He says, he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice for our sins. One thing to give him, another thing to give him in as the object of his wrath. Like we mentioned on Sunday morning a couple of Sundays ago, that Jesus Christ on the cross, when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was the wrath of God being poured out on his son in our behalf. He was taking your sin and my sin on the cross, and at that point, the Father was pouring out his wrath on him. And so that's the depths of his love, that he would take his son and make him the object of his wrath. Now, friend, think about that when you think about the love of God. If God is so loving, why did he kill his only son? If God is so loving, why did he kill his only son? Think about that. Well, friend, he killed his only son because he also was loving you. And to spare you hell, he had to kill his own son. Now, let me ask you, does God love you? Does God love you? Now, you answer yes. For you to deny Christ would be to deny that. That he would pay the ultimate price and you spit on that and walk away, friend. No wonder you end up in hell. No wonder hell exists. For people that will trample on the blood of his only begotten son. It answers the question. And so, the depths of his love, you think about all that Christ did for us, friend. And the great love. And then you come across saying, man, God does really love me. If he would go to that extent to do that for me, he really, really loves me. And friend, once you get there, love is there. I mean, your gas tank is filled. Your heart is filled with love. It's overflowing with the love that God has for you. See, the reason why we get into such issues is that we are called love-starved people. You know, we're love-starved. We're begging for every little crumb of love that's out there. We throw it out there, and we're kind of scraping it up and licking it up. Every little drop of whatever falls, and we're licking it up because we don't have our hearts filled with love. Well, the way to solve that issue, friend, is for us to understand this truth. And once you know the great love that God has for you, and you fill your heart with that, then, friend, you don't fall for the little tiny drops of crumbs that people throw out at you. You don't. It's not enticing. Why? Because you have a heart that is satisfied with the love of God. And God, you know that God loves you. And it doesn't matter. You see, and this is what he's bringing to the forefront. Once you understand, it's going to help you. Help you understand that you're going to live then from the perspective of a full heart, not a heart that is so desperate that it falls for any little crumb out there that people or things throw out at you. Your love will be full. And then notice the fact that in loving us, the Lord is basically, we became the objects of his love. Look at verse 9. He says, by this is the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In other words, the purpose of the death of Christ was for you and I to really, really live. To really live. And when we came to Christ, He gave us life. I mean, we now have a cause to live. A cause to live. There was a commercial on television. This lady had a love affair with her dog. And I mean, you dog lovers can relate to this one. Showed a picture of this dog that was in an animal shelter, emaciated and just almost on the point of death. And this lady adopted the dog. Took the dog out and nurtured it and fed it. And now it's a robust dog. And I mean, there he is licking her face and all that stuff that dogs do. You know how they lick your face clean and all the, you know, stuff. And they just love you to death. No wonder you love your dogs. They love you to death. Oh, friend, that's who you were. You were some mangy old dog, you know. That's what your mangy old flea-infested dog, just your bones were showing through your skin. You were there in a kennel, sentenced for the next day you were going to be executed and burned in that furnace. And then Jesus came and rescued you. He rescued you and He fed you and gave you life and made you a whole new person. True or not? That's why we love Him. Right? That's why we love Him. Because that's what He does. He gave us life. That's what John says. The whole purpose is that He came to give you life. And now you're a person that you're beloved of God. Verse 10, and this is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means to be the sacrifice that satisfies God's demands. And Jesus did that. And we were reconciled. We became His friends. The Bible says that before we became Christians, we were enemies of God. Now, because of Christ, we became friends. We became friends. Go back to verse 7 where we began. Beloved, let us what? Love one another. Beloved, now you are beloved. Now you know why He calls you beloved. Because really you are beloved. God loves you. You're beloved of God. And because you're beloved of God, we're able then to love other people. Because we're the objects of God's love, we're able to love other people. I was blown away years ago reading the biography of missionaries. How some missionaries in England who had a great love for other people to come to Christ. And they heard about this is during the slave trade era of the 18th century. They heard about a colony in the Caribbean where they had slaves working these farms, these sugarcane farms. And the whole island was nothing but slaves. Everybody on the island was slaves except for the taskmasters. And the missionaries wanted to go to the island to preach Christ. But the officials said, no. No one goes here except slaves. So you cannot come. Missionaries can't come. Only slaves can come. Well, these missionaries were in a quandary. What do we do? We want to reach these slaves for Christ, but we can't because only slaves can go down there. So guess what they did? They became slaves. They became slaves and sold themselves and went to the island to become slaves, to become missionaries to the people that were there. Now let me ask you, is that love or not? See, that's the love that Christ produces. The love where you're willing to do whatever it takes to bring someone else to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what love does for us. It changes a person completely. Just transforms us. And if it can do that, for a person then to leave his entire land, to go to a perfect, strange country, and to lose his freedom to bring someone else to Christ, imagine what he'll do for you just to go home. To go home to your family. See, if you feel like you're a slave in your house, you're not a slave in your house. It's a privilege to be there. To go to your own home, to your own family, your own neighborhood, your own workplace, and just to love the people that are there. Can you do it? Absolutely. Why? Because of the great love that God has done for us. I would encourage us to let this truth just come to us. You know, every now and then we'll, and I've seen it, every now and then there'll be a young man that'll grow up, become a teenager, 18, 19, 20, and he'll spit on his mother, spit on his father, and he'll dig off with some companion, some, especially in gangs, or just some companion, and just team up with somebody else, and leave his mom, and never call her, never bother with her, never respond to her. You've seen that? And then somewhere down the line, you know, the friend abandons them, drops them for nothing, thrown to the curb, as they say, abandoned. Interesting. The love of the mother, no matter what you do, she will never abandon you. Have you noticed that? She'll never abandon you. And yet we have the audacity sometimes to turn our back on those that really love us and pursue things and people that could care less for us. Understand that? Don't do that with God. If there's anyone that loves you, it is what? It is God. Don't ever, for anything or to anyone, ever walk away from God. Stay as close to Him as possible. He is love and He's a source of love. Amen? Now let me ask you. Do you feel more loved today than when you first walked in? I gave you a promise, didn't I? Do you feel more loving now than 35, 40 minutes ago? Well, two of you do. Let's take this truth with us, right? Thank you, Father, so much for giving us a wonderful demonstration of your love, explaining us who you are, that your nature is to love, and love comes from you. And if we're to love you or to love anybody, it's only because we believe in you and have been born again by our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's only because we have this daily communion with a loving God who cares for us like no one else can ever care for us. And Lord, we thank you that we have this love displayed and proved to us in the death of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, for us. It's not that we loved you, but that you loved us and sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Thank you, Lord. Help us to comprehend what that love meant and what that love looks like. That we never, ever, ever doubt your great love for us. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for making us and showing us how great a love you have for us. We pray you help us not to love those around us. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're dismissed. May God bless you. Wait till the kids are dismissed from the Awana classes, okay, before you invade and get run over by a mob of kids, okay? So once again, thank you and God bless you.